So in those words that we sing, God has spoken, and we pray that as God spoke to believers then, that God will speak through his word to us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Over the course of any given week, lots of different headlines come before us in the newspapers, in the news, on the radio, the TV, and so on. But I want to read two headlines to you. And I want you in your mind to begin asking the question, what connects those two headlines, okay? So this is headline number one. Christian communities decimated by 50 to 80% in Syria and Iraq since 2011. Christian communities decimated 50 to 80% in Syria and Iraq since 2011. So that's headline number one. Headline number two is this one. Tim Farron resigns as Liberal Democrat leader in the UK. Tim Farron resigns as Liberal Democrat leader in the UK. So have that going through your mind as we come to today's reading. Well, before I give you the answer, as I always do, I want us just to recap and to understand the context as to the reading, where it comes from. We've been journeying through John's Gospel these 5-6 months at this stage, and we've been hearing again and again John affirm and proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is fully God, and that Jesus is fully human. And as we've journeyed, it has brought us to some high points. We've heard the teachings, the miracles, the stories about Jesus. And of course, in the last few weeks, we have been travelling through some of the low points of John's Gospel, where we see the abuse and the opposition and the scheming against Jesus. And after today's passage from John 15, the focus begins to turn on what we might call the end game. That is the death of Jesus on the cross, and of course his glorious resurrection from John 20 onwards. But before all of this, Jesus has been spending some time with his disciples. So we are getting a glimpse into those conversations. And over these last two Sundays, as we've celebrated Pentecost and Trinity Sunday, we have been connecting once again with the promise that Jesus gives to his disciples, that even though he will no longer physically be with them, that God will send the Holy Spirit to preserve them, to lead them, to teach them, and to encourage them in the truth. And it's this continued context that we find our passage today. Jesus continues to talk to the disciples, and by extension, he talks to us as we seek to listen and learn from the passage. Now, just before we pick up on verse 18, we hear an important verse. Jesus has been telling the disciples what's going to happen to him, and he has been impressing on them that once he is gone, they will continue the work that he has begun. And in the other Gospels, later on, we call that the Great Commission, where they are given the authority to act on the behalf of God. In the power of the Spirit, they are to continue the work. Verse 16 of John 15 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." By word, deed, and example, the disciples, Christians, are to be living examples of God's kingdom. They are to tell people about Jesus. They are to encourage people to follow Jesus. And if needs be, Christians are to take a stand for Jesus against the way of the world. And that's, in a way, our springboard to the passage. But again, before we get there, just let me underline something. One of the misconceptions that people have about the Christian faith is that once someone becomes a Christian, makes a choice in a personal way to follow Jesus, then they will suddenly be perfect. There is a misconception that life suddenly will be perfect as a Christian. There is a misconception that all will be well in a physical and temporal and earthly sense as a Christian. But anyone who's been a Christian any length of time will know this is not the case. Christians are not perfect. Life is not any more unfair or fair for Christians, and there is no guarantee all will be well. And here's the point I want to make. In fact, and I think this is backed up in the passage, I would suggest it's much harder to be a Christian than to choose not to follow Jesus. Much easier to be a non-believer than to be a believer in Jesus. Being a Christian means putting Jesus first, above everything else. Being a Christian says that we aspire to live the Jesus way. Being a Christian means making decisions and living life with God's word in our mind and in our decision making. Being a Christian is the determination to stand up for what we believe is right and true, even against popular opinion. And when we do that, it is a guarantee that conflict will come our way at one point or another. So that's the background, the context, and the lead-in to the passage as we pick up verse 18 of John chapter 15. As always, I encourage you to have the weekly sheet or the Pew Bible before you as we draw some teachings from this passage. Now, the first broad thing that I want us to notice is the words that Jesus uses. Notice that he uses very, very strong language to describe how people would treat Christians. In those short 7 or so verses, he uses the word hate 7 times. That's a strong word, isn't it? Hate. Not dislike, but hate. And twice he uses the word persecute. Do we start to see the picture of what's coming? Almost we need to read no further. But we begin to understand what it will be like to be a Christian. And as we read on, Jesus gives 3 reasons why the world will hate, why the world will persecute Christians. Firstly, verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. What Jesus is saying is that the disciples, what Christians as they become known at Antioch, we find out in Acts, while they are part of the world, while we live in the world, while we live in the communities where God has placed us, we no longer are to take our lead from the opinions, the trends, and the thoughts of the world. As I say, that's the easy thing to do, to go with the flow. The world will hate you. Why? Verse 20, and this is the second reason which builds on what we've read. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. The disciples, Christians, are led by the teachings of God, are led by the example of Jesus. And this is what defines us as different. We may live in the world, but we are called to live differently from the world. And there is a huge and significant difference between those two things. And when we do that, as I say, conflict, hate, and persecution will follow. We can think of many of the debates in our world today where Christians are portrayed as out of touch, they are belittled, they are dismissed because they stand for a different template, a different teaching. And then in verse 21, it gives us a reason why the world, why people reject Christians, why they reject the Christian faith. And again, it makes a lot of sense. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And for me, that is the difference. We can know about Jesus, but there's a difference in knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus in a very personal and intimate way as a Christian. The world will hate and persecute because they are ignorant of the things of God, of the ways of God. They are ignorant of God in their own lives. And if we were to look at history, we would see that 10 of the 11 who were in that room, who heard Jesus talk about hate and persecution, we would find that 10 out of 11 were killed for their faith. Paul, indeed, who joins that number as one of the greatest evangelists, was murdered for his faith. Peter was crucified upside down and James was beheaded. All except John, the writer of this gospel. But he suffered a difficult fate as well. He writes Revelation at the very end of the Bible, and we are told there that he was exiled, under house arrest almost, for his faith. But here's the comforting bit before I come back to the headlines. You see, Jesus, in this passage, if we read between what he says, between hate and persecution, he doesn't ask them, he doesn't ask Christians to bear anything more than he has already borne in his own life. Right through the passage, he tells the disciples, he tells Christians, as they say, he has been there, he has done that, and he has bought the t-shirt. And again, if you think about the life of Jesus, even two moments, we remember that not long after Jesus was born, King Herod attempts to kill him, to have him murdered. And of course, his life, in an earthly sense, ends in a death filled with sheer hatred. So Jesus understands as he asks the disciples, the Christians, to stand for him. So let me come back to the headlines again with all of this in mind. Well, the common theme, I hope, that you might have guessed is that it's hard to be a Christian in today's world. The first headline is probably the more obvious one. When we think about persecution or hate of Christians in the world, we are naturally led to places like Syria and Iraq, like Egypt, and many other places around Africa and in the Middle East. We don't know how fortunate, or perhaps we take for granted how fortunate we are that we can practice our faith and come and worship together. But millions of Christians around the world today and every day are being tortured and beaten and jailed for their faith in Jesus. We must pray for them. But the second headline that I shared with you is perhaps less obvious. And I picked it to illustrate that Christians in this part of the world are being hated and persecuted in different ways. Not so much in being beaten and tortured and jailed, but they are being persecuted in different ways. Tim Farron resigned as the leader of the Liberal Democrats in the UK. Not because they had suffered a bad election. In fact, I think they had gained a number of seats since the last election. But he resigned because the media had hounded him for months and months. And this is what he wrote in his press release. He said, "From the very first day of my leadership, I have faced questions about my Christian faith." Now, he didn't complain about that. He said that was the job of journalists, but it was the tack that they took. He said, "I've tried to answer with grace and patience. But here's a sad bit for me." Now, remember, the Liberal Democrats were actually founded on Christian principles going back over the last century or so. But this is what he wrote. He said, "To be a political leader and to live as a committed Christian, to hold faithfully to the Bible's teachings has felt impossible for me." Isn't that a sad reflection into today's world that is apparently more liberal, that accepts all sorts of things, that actually anyone who professes to be a Christian finds it difficult to hold that intention. He said, "I joined our party when I was 16. It is in my blood. I love our history, our people. I thoroughly love my party. Imagine how proud I am to lead this party. But this is what he finishes. He says, then imagine what would lead me to voluntarily relinquish this honour. And he quotes the words of Isaac Watts in the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. He says, it would have to be something so amazing, so divine, it demands my heart, my life, and my all. He's talking about Jesus. That above and beyond everything in his life, he was willing to lay that down because of his love for Jesus. If time permitted, there are so many examples. There are so many examples in our church communities, in this diocese. There are so many examples across our land for how hard it is to be a Christian today. Actually, the world, our nation, is increasingly intolerant of the Christian worldview. Just watch the media this week, and I'm not being paranoid, but watch the media this week and see how it treats anyone from a Christian perspective, desperately negatively in the media. Watch how the media treats Christians in the news stories. Let me just finish with this challenge. As we seek to learn and apply this passage, Jesus reminds the disciples and us of this, that we are called to follow Jesus. Above and beyond everything else, each of us is called, if we profess that we are a Christian, to live for him. That's challenging, but it's a choice. Each of us is called to live out our faith, even if it means being different from our family, our friends, our workplace, our schools, our community, wherever we find ourselves. We are called, as they say, to march to a different beat. So therefore the question I ask myself, the question that I ask all of us is, am I doing that? Am I prepared to stand up with conviction for what it is I believe and the person that I follow Jesus today, in my conversations, in my decisions, in my spheres of influence, even if it means being different from the world, even if it means ridicule and belittling, am I prepared to stand up and confess and be bold and firm in what I believe? And as I do that, as we do that, there is that great reminder that immediately follows these verses, that God, through the Holy Spirit, will be with us as we seek to be God's people in this community, in this land, in our world today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray for the persecuted Christians in our world. And yet we know, even in this land that still, in a very broad way, claims to be a Christian land, that Christians are belittled, dismissed, and persecuted for their faith. And I pray that if today we call ourselves a Christian, that we will be prepared to live for Christ in every place that we are. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.